stay calm tonight and get through this. And appreciate those of you that asked about and prayed for that voice. It held up down in Texas, although I had to preach through the cough drop in the mouth every time. That seems to be helping. I hope it doesn't become a habit. But anyway, Psalm 119, I'll give you the scripture verse in just a moment or two. Let's pray together, have a little bit of an introduction. Heavenly Father, we bow before you. So thankful, Lord, for midweek service. And Lord, I pray you'd open our eyes, help us to behold wondrous things from your book tonight. What a wonderful chapter in your word. God's word about his word. And Lord, we've enjoyed looking at it. We haven't exhausted it, obviously. We'll move on to something else now as we approach the revival and the things. I pray that you'll speak to our hearts tonight as only you can. We'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. That's been the title of this brief series, God's Word About His Word. That's what Psalm 119 is all about. If you were here for the very first lesson, I think it was, 173 references to the Word of God in the 176 verses that make up Psalm 119. Using different words, all of them referring to the Word of God. And so this is the last lesson that we'll teach from it for the time being. And we've looked at the fact that Psalm 119 talks much about God's righteousness. That was one of the first lessons we looked at. And God's righteousness means that God is always right. And because he's righteous, that means his word, as we found out in this chapter, is true. His word is trustworthy. His word is unchanging. And his word is pure, completely pure. And last week we talked about the fact that God's word provides spiritual counsel for his children. And we looked at that last week, or 2 weeks ago. I had Brother Renee last week. And so we looked at that 2 weeks ago. Tonight, I want to look at three verses in this chapter that teach us about the attitude of this, an attitude that this psalmist had about the Word of God. Three verses, and here's what they reveal. They reveal an attitude of value that the psalmist had concerning the Word of God. He valued God's Word. So I want you to look first of all at verse number 14. It had become for him of great value. Look at verse number 14, right at the beginning of the chapter, all right? And you're going to notice something as we go through these three verses here. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. So in this verse, his attitude about the Word of God is that it was above all riches. And I think the word all here, I know because every word in the Bible is important, but I know the word all is important because it does not narrow riches down to one type or one kind. Anything the world considers as riches is included in what this man says about the Word of God. I rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Now you think about that. The riches of the world can be amassed in several different ways. They can be amassed through hard work. Nothing wrong with that. Men work hard. They burn the candle at both ends. And God blesses hard work. And so you can amass riches through hard work. You can amass riches through inheritance, through a savvy trading practices. And riches could be measured in several ways. They could be measured in land. They could be measured in cash. They could be measured in precious metals, in vehicles, in houses, in paintings, and on I could go. Riches could be measured, riches of this world could be measured in many different ways. And the psalmist said that he valued God's word as greater than all of those riches combined. You take all the riches of the world combined and throw them all together in one great big massive pile. And the psalmist said, every time I'll take this book over all those riches. That's what he said. Now, this man, look at the first phrase. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimony. So he rejoiced in the way of God's word. Testimonies there is the reference to the Word of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, when he's talking about the way of thy testimonies, he's talking about the course of life, the mode of action, the journey, the road that God's word directed him to take, directed him to walk. And what a good thing it is that the course of life, the direction that God's word instructed him to take was not a burden to him, but a blessing. Not a burden, but a blessing. In fact, he rejoiced in those testimonies. Isn't that a novel way to look at God's testimonies? Instead of looking at them as an intrusion into the way he wanted to walk, an intrusion in the way he wanted to live, he received them as something to be valued. They were not an interference to him. They were not an intrusion into his life. They were not an impediment to his desire. No, 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 not at all. He rejoiced in the testimonies, the witness of God concerning the way he was supposed to live his life. And I'll tell you something. I believe that would be a solid indication of true salvation. I thought about that. Any person who claims salvation but then balks at the responsibility to live according to God's way, that person would have good reason to examine their profession of faith. That shouldn't be. Folks, God's word is not an intrusion into our life. God's word is not an impediment, ought not be an impediment to how we desire to live. No, 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 no. We should look to this book to teach us how to live. And be happy, like he was. Rejoice in the opportunity to do it. And so here, a born-again child of God values the way God's word instructs him to live. And he values it above all the riches of the world. And, you know, when Brother Salt was giving his testimony, I thought, well, that just fits in so perfect. It makes all the sense in the world that this man would rejoice in the way the Bible tells him to live, because God's word is going to direct him into a life that will be lived in the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what he talked in his testimony. That's basically what he said. He's thrilled to be living the dream. What's the dream? The will of God. I've asked before, who in the world would not want to live a life in the good and acceptable and perfect will of... Think, folks, are you listening to those adjectives? They're adjectives, aren't they? Okay, good, just to make sure. Thought they were. Good. Well, that speaks for itself. Acceptable. The word means well-pleasing. I mean, I think when the brother was standing up here talking about deputation and raising money to go back to England, there wasn't this gloom over his head, this black cloud, and I've got to do this just because it's God's will. Now, there seemed to be something about what he's doing right now that's well-pleasing to him. But that's what God promised. That's what he promised his will would be. And perfect. Not sinless. Complete. Full. Now, folks, that's the route. That's the road. That's the life that God's testimonies lead us to walk. Now, quit balking at things you just, you know, I don't know. Why do we have to? Why? What's wrong with? Why do we have? Don't live that way. Live rejoicing in the way God tells you to walk. So how highly do we value the way of God's testimonies? Are they more precious to you and me than the riches of the world? Because that's what this book had become to this man, the psalmist, if it was David. Could have been David, probably more likely was. But he said, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Now, look at verse 72. Again, we're talking about an attitude of value that this man placed on the word of God. Attitude of value. Look at verse number 72. All right, so we were in verse 14, now we're in 72. Here, and you'll notice the repetition. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. So in this verse, his attitude of value concerning God's word, it is better than thousands of gold and silver. Thousands. Now in verse 14, it was better than all the riches of the world. But his attitude of value concerning God's law is actually more specific. God's law is better to me. I value it more than thousands of gold and silver. Thousands of gold and silver cannot compare to the excuse me, the worth of God's law. Now, do we have that attitude of value? More to be desired are they than gold? Folks, I'm telling you, this ought to be precious to us. Precious. To the psalmist here, he valued it more valuable than thousands of gold and silver. And I think in the verse, when you look at it, obviously, the source of the law is what makes it of such great value. You see what he said? The law of thy mouth. Whose mouth? God's mouth, right? And so the source of the law was the mouth of God. By the way, just as an aside, you know the human pen of this psalm, whoever wrote this, it was David, whoever. You know they did not possess an original manuscript of the law that came from God's mouth. How many years transpired, folks, between the giving of the law and this man writing about the law of God's mouth being more valuable to him than thousands of gold and silver? He didn't have an original copy, but what he had was the law of God's mouth. This original manuscript only crowd out there, that God's word can only be found in the original manuscript, they're on a sinking ship, brother. Where are you going to find an original manuscript nowadays? No. Praise God for the doctrine of preservation. The psalmist knew that the copy he held in his hand and valued came from it, the words came from the mouth of God. That's what I believe about this book right here. I believe these words came from the mouth of God. All right. It does not surprise me that the psalmist held God's law in such high esteem. He considered it coming from the very mouth of God. We value things on the basis of who gave them to us. You got something around the house that came from grandpa. Something around the house that came from grandma. Something around the house. It doesn't have to be somebody older than you. I've said before, this pocket knife was given to me by Ben. And so I value it. I don't see his face every day. I see it about once a week on a FaceTime call. But I carry this just about everywhere. I didn't get to carry it on the plane the last 2 days. But I put my hand on it. It's a reminder of the one who gave it to me. Okay? And so, whether it's an ancient family heirloom, you know, if it came from somebody we love, the more carefully we view it, the higher value we place upon it. And I think people, you need to, when you open this book tomorrow, and I trust that you will, to read it, you understand that the words, they're not just, it's not just black ink on white paper. These are words that came from the very mouth of God. And we ought to value that. Value that. Because that's what he said here. All right. An attitude of value. Now look at verse 127. Look at verse 127 in your same chapter. And I want you to notice what he says here. You're going to see the repetition. Okay. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. So now his attitude of value about God's word is that it is above gold, even fine gold. Now, silver is not even mentioned here. No, only gold. And not just gold, but fine gold. You know what fine gold is, folks? Fine gold is gold refined to its purest quality. That's what fine gold is. The impurities have all been removed, and what is left is pure gold. Anybody ever said anything to you about a piece of metal or something? Man, that's something right there. That's pure gold. That's above pure gold. That's beyond pure gold. Do you believe that? I know we believe it. Do we value it? Do we hold it like that to our hearts, okay? You picture a man taking a box or a bag, you know, a bag with some strings on it. He's got a little place of hiding somewhere in his house, and the box or bag is gold, pure gold. And he takes that box or bag and he dumps it out on his table and he counts it and he stacks it and puts it back in the box or back in the bag and returns the box or the bag to its place of safekeeping. And then tomorrow he does the same thing. He pulls that box out and gets or that bag and he counts it and he stacks it. And then he puts it back in the bag and puts it back in the place of safekeeping. And the next day he does the same thing. And the next and the next. In fact, every day at almost the same time of the day, he follows the same procedure over and over again. He lives in a modest house. It's not elegantly furnished. He has few items of value. He has no bank account, no stocks, no bonds. He has no investments, no cash hidden in tubes underground in his backyard. His gold is his life's worth. What is the value of that gold to that man? Then he pulls it out the same time every day and counts it and stacks it and then puts it back. How that man views and handles his gold is how the psalmist valued God's word. And he valued God's commandments above the most pure gold that could ever be had. I'm talking about commandments that tell him what he could do and what he could not do. And in his case, what he could eat and what he could not eat. And what he could wear and what he could not wear. And he valued those commandments more than pure, fine gold. And you know, the truth of the matter is, that's why it's pretty good for us to get a time of the day where we pull this book from the coffee table or from the bookshelf or off the nightstand and we open up the binding of this book and find a page and begin to read the words that truthfully are more valuable than fine gold. More valuable. Do far more for my life and your life than gold can ever do. Far more for my life or your life than precious metal or all the world's riches or thousands of gold and silver. When you look at those three verses, verse 14, 72, 127, you realize that he valued God's word above all the riches of the world, better than thousands of gold and silver and above fine or pure gold. He had an attitude of value about God's word. Now, if you don't read it, don't talk about having an attitude of value. And if it's an intrusion into how you want to live, so much so that don't talk about how much you value it. If we value this book, we're okay with it telling us how to live. We're okay with its laws. We're okay with its commandments. I'm okay with it. Why? Because that's what the Bible says. Tells me that I'm not looking for a route around God's commandment. I'm going to go the way of God's commandment because I value that. There's something valuable there. I get weary sometimes. And Christians always looking for a way around a thou shalt or a thou shalt not. And I don't understand that. When it ought to be, we're looking for the way as straight as an arrow through that commandment that we can go and value that. Now, what makes a book valuable in the eyes of somebody? Well, I this is just me thinking. This is not based on Scripture, okay? It's just me thinking. Author. Some people, you know, enjoy a certain author so much they read everything that author writes, right? Something in the writer's style or his use of vocabulary that captures the attention and affection of the reader. I've been in homes and I've seen on bookshelves all of Louis L'Amour's books lined up. And Louis L'Amour was a good writer for fiction, you know. But the author, maybe you got a favorite author that you like to read their material. Content. Some people read a book based on its content. Some people are voracious. They're excited. They want to read everything they can about World War I or World War II. They just, those world wars just capture them, and they want to read and read. And for others, it's politics, and for others, it's biographies, and maybe for some poor minds, it's science fiction. Don't tell your dad that, Brother Andrew. I thought about somebody values a book because it meets a need. You ever read a book written by a man that meets a need? I remember Brother Howe saying, Jack Howe saying that, you know, you don't just write a book to write one. You write a book that meets a need. And people value books based on the fact that there's, you know, some good information in there. It met a need in my life. And then I thought about historical value. A book can contain so much important historical information that it would be considered a book of high value. So when we use those four elements, how does the Bible stack up? How does it stack up when you consider the author? Well, there's none greater than God. And He gave us a book. How about content? So I like the Judges and I like the historical books. I like Genesis. Well, let me tell you what the Bible is. Bible is God's revelation of Himself to me and you. You want to know about God? Jesus was the fullness of the God, the express image of and the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But He was only on earth for 33 and a half years. Where do you and I learn about Jesus? In this book. This is God's revelation of Himself to you and me. How about meets a need? Well, every part of it is profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness. It tells me what's right, what's not right, how to get right, how to stay right. And it's pretty good life if you're just right. It meets a need. Historical value. Is there another book that gives us a more accurate description of the history of mankind? I am so excited about teaching tomorrow, Daniel Revelation, because I'm spending the whole 80 minutes in chapter 9 tomorrow at school. And chapter 9 is so jam-packed full of the 490 years that God has determined upon His people Israel and all that's involved in that. And folks, the reason why that crowd was out there the day Jesus rode that donkey into Jerusalem was because they had read and studied the Word of God, and they knew the day the Prince would come riding in. What a book. So by the standards that maybe some people use to determine the book's value, I guess we can say pretty authoritatively, there's not another book in the world as valuable as my Bible and yours. None. So we ought to possess an attitude of value about God's Word. As the rains sing, as Natalie wrote in her song, I'm so thankful that I have a Bible. I want to value it above all the riches of this world, above thousands of gold and silver, and above pure gold. You say, hey, that book is pure gold. No, it's not. It's above pure gold. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And I just pray, God, you'd use it tonight. Help us. Help us to be. Help us like this man, the psalmist, if it's David or whoever that put these words on paper. And Lord, you spoke through him about the value of your book. And I would guess, dear Lord, that there's still some people, even amongst the Wednesday night crowd, there's some here tonight that talk a good talk about valuing your word. But Lord, our walk tells a different story. Help us to value its testimonies about the way we should live. Help us, Lord, to value its law. Help us to value its commandments. Help us, oh God. Thank you for the author and the content and the needs that it meets and the historical value of this book. Just the historical value and all the prophecy that's come to pass. And help us to love your word in Christ's name. We'll stand together, heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and just a brief invitation.